Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the eastern sky. I'll see him by him. That's a beautiful song. Thank you, Lois May. Just beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning study, Benefits of Justification. In chapter 4, we have been looking at the subject of justification and imputation. And we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 now, finally making it. I looked this morning and we began to go in chapter 1, verse 1, on the 31st of October. And we are now finally chapter 5, verse 1. And when you look down through and you look and say, oh my, we've got 11 more chapters to go. We will never get there. Well, we will if Jesus doesn't come first. So we're going to make it into chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have right now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Put your name there because you are one of them. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now this morning, I want us to pitch our mental tents around the subject of benefits of justification. What are the benefits of being saved? I hope this morning you're not, but if you're discouraged or living under the circumstances or have lost your joy, that this morning, if you will just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I know that if you're a Christian and you know Jesus as your Savior, I know that you will be encouraged through this study of Romans chapter 5. Now, if you are lost, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then that's a whole nother matter, and we're going to talk about that also. But if you're saved this morning and you are living in discouragement or under the circumstances, or you are just not got much joy, then this is going to help you. However, if you are saved and you aren't discouraged and you aren't under the circumstances and you are full of joy, your turn is coming. Your turn is coming. And so this is going to help you too. Learn it so that you can be ready for it. You know, I was thinking about this week about the people who live on the Gulf Coast. You know, I was watching last night a television program of these tornado chasers, these lunatics who go toward tornadoes instead of the other way. And, you know, they just don't know when it's going to happen. You know, this show last night, they waited for, you know, weeks and weeks to be at the right place at the right time. Well, now, if you live in, like in Louisiana, you know it's coming. and you get ready for it. When we lived down on the Gulf Coast, man, we knew this thing was getting ready to head this way, and everybody's out there putting plywood. Now, you know, I haven't figured out why plywood helps you very much other than to keep your glass from, you know, breaking. But if you get hit direct by a hurricane, there's no amount of plywood that's going to keep your house from being destroyed. But they get ready. I mean, they have a lot of them leave, but a lot of them stay. And they get ready for it. They know it's coming. And so if you don't have any, you know, joy problems this morning or discouragement or whatever, your turn's coming. And so get ready for it, because this will help you to do that. Now, let me repeat our definition of justification. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares a person who was previously declared guilty in his sight to be righteous in his sight. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, salvation is not so much something God does as something he says. He has previously said, "You are guilty in my sight." And when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he reverses that and says, "Now you are righteous in my sight." So that's a big difference. Now, the Christian, the person who's received Jesus as his Savior, has received Christ by grace through faith. And the result is God declares you to be in right standing before him. So justification by faith is more than a subtraction of our sin. It is the addition of the righteousness of Christ to our account. And that's the purpose of chapter 4, to introduce the great doctrine of imputation. We go to heaven not because we are good, listen, but because he is good. And his perfection, his righteousness has been applied to our account, and God no longer sees us in our sins, he sees us in his Son, okay? So we go to heaven because Jesus is good, not because we deserve it, or we've done something to earn it. Y'all got that down? Okay. Now, remember that the doctrine of imputation shows us that everyone is lost for the same reason, because of what Adam did, right? And everyone saved the same way, by having, instead of the sin nature of Adam imputed to their account, we're saved by the righteousness imputed of Christ imputed to our account. And by the way, that's why Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay? So just keep that in mind. No one goes to heaven except those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Now, if we think about it from a time perspective, we look at the finished work of Christ on the cross, already done. Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the rest, they looked forward to the finished work of Christ, not yet done from our perspective, but from God's perspective, who's the ever-present now, it's done deal. Okay? So to God, it was done. Back to God, it was done in what we call eternity past. Before he created anything, it was already done. And so everybody's saved the same way. It just depends on where you're pointing the timeline. Well, what about these different dispensations that you preachers talk about? Well, a dispensation just means a period of time. And God never changes. How he deals with man may, but God never changes. But in this area of salvation, he is ever the same. Everyone's saved the same way. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. If you could have earned it, Paul could have earned it. The rich young ruler could have earned it. Some others could have earned it. Nobody can live good enough to save themselves. And by the way, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're saved, because Abraham was saved before he became a Jew. So that doesn't save you. Just because you're part of the religious system doesn't save you. It's by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Now, if you've got your pen this morning and the time we have left, I want you to begin to take some notes. We're not going to make it through all of them, but there's several benefits of justification. If you just put that as the heading there, what are some of the benefits of being saved? Number one, in verse 1, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by how? By faith, we have peace with God. Now, he's not talking about a feeling of peace. The lost can feel peaceful. In fact, they can be absolutely content in their lostness. Most of them are. The New Testament talks about the gospel of Christ. And the lost man, until he hears the gospel, can be in total contentment in his current condition. We're not talking about that. The devil can lull you into thinking you're just fine. He likes to do that. And by the way, the devil can also give you a feeling. He can make you feel saved if you're not. If you're saved, he can make you feel filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you're not. That's why you don't trust your feelings. If I have confessed and repented of and asked God to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me with his Spirit, he fills me with his Spirit whether I feel it or not. And if we're not careful in this day in which we live, because, you know, we only live about 10 miles from the Charismatic Center of the Universe in Tulsa, you know. If we're not careful, we'll tie our walk with God with how we feel. And the moment you do that, you're in trouble, because our feelings are part of our fallen nature that we inherited, I mentioned a moment ago, from Adam. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he fell, and all of us are born after the fall. And so we're born with a fallen nature. The sin nature was imputed to man's account in the Garden of Eden. And when we are born sinners automatically without, I mean, you don't have to train your kids how to sin. They do it all really well without your help. We spend all of their growing up years trying to teach them how to do the right thing, not how to do the wrong thing, because they got that figured out. Now, I've met a few parents that I think really, I hope not without on purpose, but really have done a good job of teaching their children how to live wrong. But most decent parents do everything they can to teach their kids how to live right. Because children automatically know how to be selfish. They automatically know how to be self-centered and egotistical and all those things. And so therefore, we have to work on teaching them how to live right. And by the way, parents, if you don't teach your children that there are consequences for sin, and that there is a moral standard to answer to, then they're going to not have a lot of really good, they're really not going to have a good understanding of God or righteousness. You've got to teach them right from wrong, because that's preparing them to understand the gospel. Did you know that? Now, when we talk about this matter of the fallen nature of man, it carries over into how we feel. And our feelings will fool us. And the devil loves to manipulate our feelings and our emotions. And as a result, he can get us to think that we're saved, we're okay spiritually, if we're not, whether we're saved or lost. And if we're lost, he lulls us into this, you know, I'm okay thing. Now, the Christian has learned, I hope, to make his decisions based upon the Word of God, prayer, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, everything rotating around this book, okay? You make your decisions on what God says, not on your feelings. And remember this, if your experience doesn't line up with the Bible, it's a spurious experience whether you agree with it or not. These people that I mentioned a moment ago over there yonder in the groups that do all these things, they've had these emotional experiences, and they measure the Bible by how they feel. You cannot do that. It will mess you up. And if you tie your feelings to your salvation, it will drag you to death. Because one day you'll feel up, 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 and happy and saved. The next day you'll feel down, 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 must be lost. Don't do that. Tie your feelings somewhere else and tie your salvation to the promise of God. He who has placed his faith in Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. That ends it right there. He that believeth on me, I will in no wise cast out. So the lost can have a feeling. They can have a feeling of peace, contentment, and they not really have it. And the Christian who has peace with God yet doesn't enter into it is like a man who gets on an airplane and sits in the economy section while he's got a first-class ticket. He's not possessing his possessions. You can be at peace with God and not feel it. The Christian was an enemy, declared so by God. And when you get saved, he declares you righteous in his sight. You are no longer an enemy, so you have peace with God. But you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. And just chew your fingernails off to the elbows and live in Panic Palace on the corner of Fret Yourself to Death Street and Worry Yourself to Death Boulevard. I have met so many Christians who worry and fret and stew. Now, folks, I'm concerned about what's going on in Ukraine, aren't you? Sure. Am I worried about it? No. God's got it all under control. Now, that does not mean it's not going to get bad. I mean, it could get really bad. I mean, have you been to the gas station lately? It could get really bad. But God knows what is going to happen before it even happens. God's got it all worked out for our good and his glory, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So we can have peace in the midst of the storms of life because our anchor holds to Jesus Christ, and he's going to pull us through. Now, the unsaved don't have that. They may think they do, but they don't have that. They're probably more at peace than many Christians, because the devil has lulled them into a state of feeling like they're fine. You see, the lost think they're fine because the devil tries to trick them into believing that. And he'll be like that. He'll be content with his spiritual condition until he hears the gospel. And the moment that he hears the gospel, he'll be like that guy in the book of Luke, you know, instead of being settled down and content in his lostness, he'll hear the gospel message, and it will show him his true condition before God, and that will upset his peaceful condition, his spiritual apple cart, if you please. At the moment the lost person hears the gospel, he has a choice. He can accept his, you know, what he is, repent of what he is, and accept Christ as his Savior, or he can react and reject, and most of them do that. Most lost people don't want to be reminded of God or the Bible or Christianity or anything else having to do with the Lord. You know why? Because they don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear that. How come? Because it reminds them of their condition before God and, you know, out of sight, out of mind. If I can be not reminded of it, then I'll be fine. Well, that's not going to happen, but that's what they think. That's why they're trying to force all Christians and all things having to do with God out of the public discourse so they don't have to deal with it. What does it hurt a child in school to read on the wall of a classroom, "Thou shalt not steal"? What does it hurt a kid not to be told not to steal? What does it hurt a child in a classroom to be told to honor his parents? What does it hurt a child to be told, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? In other words, lie. And so it is. There's not a thing in the Ten Commandments that will hurt a child. Not a thing. Well, one of them says something about religion. You know, remember the Sabbath. That won't hurt him either, to remember the Lord. There's not a thing in there that will hurt those kids. And yet we're not allowed to have that on the walls of our public school system, classrooms, because somebody made some kind of an objection. They don't want any of that stuff in the public discourse because they don't want to be reminded of their condition. You see, at the point of birth, the Bible says every person is born an enemy of God. And there is that just means there's a barrier preventing him from having access to the Lord, being able to communicate with God. Now, over in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." See, when you're born, you're an enemy. Now over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And you he hath hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, that means to live, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So every lost person is, and they don't understand this, but every lost person is an enemy of God, and they're automatically on their way to hell. The child of God, however, right now has peace with God, made possible by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And Isaiah 53 talks about what Jesus did for us. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 53. It says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, is he talking about physical healing? Not on your life. He's talking about spiritual healing. Folks, the great need of the world is to be healed of its sin sickness. You know why Putin's invaded Ukraine? Sin. The sin nature. All of the conflicts in our world are caused by our fallen nature. Sin is the reason why we have hate, malice, murder, mayhem, all these other things. Violence. Folks, the violence in this world is just out of hand. Why? Because of the fallen condition of mankind. Jesus didn't die to make you physically well. He died to make you far more importantly well, and that's spiritually. That's far more important than physical healing. So every believer has peace with God. Again, there's a difference between having peace with God and the peace of God. You can have peace with God, be saved, and be out of fellowship and be the most miserable person on God's earth. So you don't want to just have peace with God. You want to have peace of God at the same time, from him. Okay? How do you do that? By confession and repentance. Come back to Romans 5. Repentance and confession. So, number one, benefit of justification, I have peace with God. Number two, we have access to God. This is in verse 2. By whom also, that's Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, the Christian has access to God. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. For through him, that's Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, capital S, unto the Father. You know, an earthly king can hear about someone in his realm that has committed some heinous crime and pardon him of those crimes and yet deny him access to the presence of the king. But by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, every believer has access to God the Father 24/7. Automatically. We don't deserve it. Don't deserve it. But we have it because we are in Jesus Christ. Every saved person that has their sins confessed and repented of has access to God the Father right now. And listen, even if you don't feel like you have it, or like you're worthy. You ever heard this person say, well, I just don't feel worthy? Well, so what? So what if you don't feel worthy? You're not. So get over it. We are not able to approach God, the creator of everything, because we're worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And in him, we have access to God the Father, whether we feel like it or not. And it's right now. We don't have to wait. We can do it now. You can bow your head just because, you don't have to bow your head, but you do it out of respect, right? You bow your head and you can talk to God right now, and he can talk to you. So you know what we need to do? We need to possess our possessions. That's our biggest problem. We already have access to God the Father. And yet, you know what? Most of us don't ever talk to him. And I think if we ever picked up the spiritual phone and called him, well, who's that? Well, looky there. Hadn't heard from him for a long time. Have to dust off that, you know, line on the spiritual phone system. Dust it off, pick it up. There he is. Hi, how are you? Been a while. You know, one of the benefits of this social media thing on the internet is you're able to connect with people you've known for a long time but lost track of. There's a lot of drawbacks, but that's one of the benefits. You can actually, especially when they need prayer, it's great because they can say, hey, I just had a car wreck and I'm in the emergency room. I need folks to pray for me. And folks all around the world that know them can pray for them right now. Don't have to wait for cards and letters and phone calls and all that. Hey, when you've got Jesus as your Savior, you have access to God right now. Why wait 6 months, 6 years, 60 years to get right with him and then have communication with him? Hey, you have it available now through confession and repentance. So possess your possessions. Number one, we have peace with God. Number two, we have access to God. Number three, also found in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, we have standing with God. Standing, he says back over here in Romans 5, he says, in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Keep your finger there and drop over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. In the context of the sixth seal, you know, there's seven seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. This is in the sixth of the seal judgments, talking about what's going to happen. And said to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath, judgment is come, and who shall be able to stand? Folks, one day the whole world is going to be judged by God. And when that happens, no one who is not saved will be able to stand in the presence of the Creator. When the smoke of God's wrath is cleared, the only ones left standing will be those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. As joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we will be able to stand, and not only then, but also in this life, as we face the trials and tribulations and exigencies of this life. God gives us strength and courage to withstand in the evil day in which we live. And folks, I submit to you, we live in an evil day. There's a fourth benefit back over in Romans chapter 5 that we have as a believer in Christ, as a result of justification. We have the hope of glory. Look at this again. By whom also we have access, number one, by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Number one is peace in verse one. Number two is access. Number three, we have standing. Number four, we have the hope, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Over in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, which get quoted a lot, but you should never quote them apart. Always quote them together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that means mark out beforehand, to be conformed into the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, Paul says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, one day we will not only be with Jesus, we will be like him. And folks, that's our hope. See, Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And our hope is, what we're waiting for, what we're, it's not a hope so, maybe so thing. What we're hanging on to is that one day we will not only see him, we will be like him. One more, quickly. Back in Romans 5, we have the ability to rejoice in tribulation. The believer has the ability to rejoice in during tribulation. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, experience produces hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed. Who's the hope? Jesus. When you enter into a problem, when you enter into a trial, a tribulation in life, it helps you, if you respond under the Spirit's control, to become steadfast, to hang in there. And that's one of the proofs that you're saved. Did you know that? The true believer doesn't wash out, doesn't give up, doesn't throw in the towel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13 that the believer, the one who's truly saved, endures to the end. You see, friend, it's not as important how you begin as how you end. I keep saying this, and I don't know if anybody believes me, but it's true. Where you were saved is not important. How you're saved is, but where you were saved is not important. You can get saved in your automobile. You can get saved on the side of the road. My dad was saved in a potato patch. I mean, you can get saved anywhere. But where you were saved is not important. It's how you end. The place is not an issue. How you're saved is an issue, but the place is not an issue. You do not have to come down an aisle and be saved, although we'd be happy to share Jesus with you this morning. You don't have to be in a church house. You can be anywhere and bow your head and confess your sins and repent of what you are, turn to who Jesus is, and ask God to save you, and he'll do it just like that. But what's most important after that point is how you end. When you come to the end of your life, have you run the Christian race well? Doesn't mean have you stumbled, because everyone does that. Running well means to finish the course. Today, you know, they have these races and these games and athletic events where the kids all get a trophy for participation. Paul the Apostle heard none of that back then. The Romans didn't know anything about this. Everybody gets a star. It's like when you go to... They started doing this when I was in elementary school. If my mom baked me cookies for my lunch, I brought my lunch pail, you know, the teacher goes, well, did you bring some for everybody? No. Well, why not? Because she's there, my mom, not theirs. Well, you need to bring some for everybody because it's not fair. Well, I don't mind sharing. Okay, I don't mind sharing. But I don't like being coerced into sharing when, you know, that's what the government does. By the way, that's what taxes are. Legalized, you know, theft. And they want to share all your money with somebody else. I don't mind sharing. But at the same time, I don't want to be coerced to do it. So here we are. And we have problems in life. And the Christian understands that all these troubles are going to happen, but how I end is what's important. How I end. Do I end still running, as Paul says, running the race? Only one that wins is the one that actually finishes. Somebody got in trouble recently running a race, and they didn't want to run the whole race, so they made arrangements where it looked like they started, and I think they got in a car or something, and they went down and jumped back in, you know, later on. They got caught. They that win the race run all. Run all. And so Paul says, I'm going to run. I'm going to run until I get to the end, so that when I get to heaven, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So when trials come, we can rejoice knowing that God allowed that so that we would have more opportunity to respond under the Spirit's control and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I know you're allowing it to teach me something. What am I supposed to learn? Now, if you don't learn it, you're going to go back and do it again. Do-overs. God does a lot of do-overs with his children. And that's not because he wants to, it's just because that's the way we are. And, you know, we have the kids. Do you want a do-over for that? They went, well, we have to do a lot of do-overs. Because God loves us too much not to let us learn that lesson. Because that lesson will make us more like Jesus. And as he says here in verse 3, tribulation worketh patience. And after you learn patience, it takes you to the next verse. Patience produces experience. Experience produces hope, and hope maketh not. It's a step-by-step process. So we learn to respond under the Spirit's control, not react in the flesh, and that will make us more like Jesus here. And then the next trouble comes along, we do it again, and we're another step along. And finally, when we are just like him, we'll be there. Now, beware of those that have already arrived. I've met a few of those. They've already become like Jesus. We had a woman in a church I pastored that wore a brooch that said Jesus every time you saw her, as though that makes you spiritual. Nothing wrong with Christian jewelry. But she really thought that by having that on, that made her spiritual. No, it just means you know how to pin a button or pin a brooch on your clothing. Anyone can have a wallet that has a cross on it. Anyone can have all of these outward accoutrements that, you know, look spiritual, but what's inside is what's important. What's inside is what's important. And that strength and that spiritual character comes as we respond under the Spirit's control. And in the middle of the tribulation, I say, Lord, I'm grateful that you are there no matter what happens to me. No matter what happens. Think about Paul. I mean, this guy was not well treated by people. Professing children of God treated him pretty lousy. But in the midst of all of the problems of life, we can learn that God is there. We get down to the bottom of the pit, God's there. We can be under the juniper tree, like the prophet of old, thinking that we're all by ourselves, God is there. We think about all the problems that come along in life, none of them catch God by surprise. He doesn't say, oh my, what am I going to do for him? I had no idea. Remember I read a moment ago, he knew beforehand. He knew beforehand. He made it possible for us to make it through. And it's called grace. There's saving grace, sustaining grace, and dying grace. So God saves us by grace through faith plus nothing. He sustains us by grace, and he carries us home by his grace. The kicker is we have to allow him to do it. He doesn't need our help. We need his help. We have to place our life in his hands and say, Lord, I cannot do this alone. Now, that doesn't mean you sit around on a mountain somewhere wearing a gunny sack and saying, okay, Lord, do something for me. If you need something, get busy, you know, but say, Lord, how do you want me to do it? We don't just sit around and become spiritual sponges. We learn what the Bible says, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our individual lives, and then we put feet to it. Action, action. And the result is, as we respond under the Spirit's control, we will become more like him. With every head bowed and every eye closed,